Okay, we're going to pick up right where we left off. But first, we're just going to review a little bit. Right, we talked about the first initial but God moment in every believer is the salvation story, your salvation, your moment of salvation. It's so incredible. I love testimonies. I love them. And I love that the boring ones have become like the best. Because they're the ones that have the greatest protection. I am so thankful. I never went through a phase of rebellion in my life. And I would have considered that like such a loser. But I was never a bad person. I mean, I'm a bad person because I'm a human. But I am so thankful that I never went through a phase in my life where I didn't want to serve and love Jesus. And so we're going to pray in a whole nother generation of boring testimonies. And it's going to be amazing. And we're going to tell them that they're not boring. So thank you, teens who shared. I love it. I think it's fantastic. And then we talked about the sanctification and but God moments in our everyday life where God either protects or gives provision. And that's just a beautiful thing. The last part that I want to look at is going to come from verses 27 and 28. And it says, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of your works." And another version says, "So that I might tell of your works." Here's the thing, what I learned, and I love this so much, is that in every but God moment, there has to be a so that. There has to be. Because God is a God of purpose, and God is a God of order, and he's a faithful God, and he's a just God. So there has to be a so that in everything that we go through. And all through the Old Testament, God reminds his people who he is and why he does what he does. And we see it time and time again. Do we always see the so that's in everything we go through? No. There are going to be times where we never see those, but that doesn't mean that they're not there. And so I'm going to read through a lot. I'm going to fly through these because they're important to read. I want you to hear all the so that's, and these are just like tip of the iceberg. But we're not going to go into too much detail in them. Only that God is a God of order. God is a God of purpose. So it starts in Genesis 1:26, right out the bat. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Then in Genesis 4:15, but the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. The Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." There's protection. Genesis 17:16, he says, talking about Sarah, "I will bless her and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Provision. Genesis 39:22, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master." Provision. Genesis 40:21, "He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And then in Exodus 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me.'" Exodus 8:10, he's continuing on with Joseph. He says, "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you said, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." In Exodus 28:38, it says, "It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. Whatever their gifts may be, it'll be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that it'll be acceptable to the Lord, so that they will not incur guilt and die." Exodus 29:46, "They will know that I'm the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell with them. I am the Lord their God." Leviticus 9:6, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Numbers 8:11. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites so that they may be ready to do the work of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:35. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. And then part of the Ten Commandments, we see it there too. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord has given you. You learn over and over and over again this, so that you would learn to revere the Lord, so that the Lord would bless you, so that it would go well with you. And it goes on and on and on. Isaiah 2:3 says, many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we will walk in his paths. So you see this, so that woven through the story of the Old Testament. But it doesn't stop there. Once we get to the New Testament, there is equal purpose. And Luke 8:16 says, no one lights a lamp and hides it under a clay jar or puts it under their bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in would see the light. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life. John 16:1, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. John 9:3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him, so that God's son may be glorified through it. Over and over and over again, there is this so that phrase woven into the Bible. And there's a million of them. But God is a God of purpose, and God is an intentional God, so there has to be a so that. So I shared that our daughter has epilepsy, and she had a seizure this last September, so last month she had one, and this one was a hard blow for her. Fortunately, she only had one. I was able to give her, well, we noticed that she had forgotten her medicine. She was having her seizure on the couch. The first thing I did was went into the kitchen to see when was the last time she took her medicine, and she had forgotten her dose the night before, which puts a lot of pressure on two medicines, that why one dosage, right, would cause her to go into a seizure breakthrough. And so as she was coming out of the seizure, I knew I had a couple options. One, wait for the next one, in which case, if she has the second one, I have to call 911, because once the second one starts, there's no stopping it without this magical cocktail of medicines. So I thought, if I can just get her medicine into her, then that will be fine. So I grabbed a whatever thermal cup, filled it with water, grabbed her 12 pills that she has to take. And as soon as she was conscious enough to sit and follow orders, I just kept shoving pills into her mouth and screaming at her to swallow. I didn't care if she understood me. I didn't care if she understood why, or if she even, I don't even actually know if she couldn't remember me doing this. But my thought was there was purpose behind it, because if I could stop it, then we wouldn't have another one. I was feeding her as much as I could medicine-wise so that we would not have to go through what we would have to go through if we get to the hospital, and then it's just until they can, and then the medicines there are way, way harsher. But I had intentionality and purpose behind what I was doing, and I needed her to trust me. Now, she was completely out of it, and there's not much going on behind her eyes when she's in this state. But after these seizures, she can't drive for 6 months. So this was a heavy blow. She was one day from getting her driver's license. This happened on a Friday. The next day, we were supposed to go in and get her license on this, right? So there was this heaviness, this weightiness to the seizure breakthrough that she had. And so she wrestled with this frustration, right? Why would God entrust her with this? And it wasn't like she was asking God in an entitled way, like, why me? She was genuinely sitting in this space of, Why would you enable and help me to remember for a year, and then the day before I go and get my driver's license, you allow me to forget? Like, why, like, wrestle with that space, right? And so I got to sit with her and talk to her when she was finally able to kind of talk through it and the tears had stopped, that we're not guaranteed an explanation of anything. We're never guaranteed an explanation. We're not promised an explanation. It's not even our job to find an explanation of things. But what is our job is to look for purpose. So how do we find the purpose behind this? We kind of made it our project and our job now to find the purpose when things happen. Shifting our mindset to why me, instead we look for why is God allowing this? What is the purpose behind this? And how can we be part of that? We don't know the reason why God allowed this to happen. All we know is God doesn't want her driving for the next 6 months. And we're okay with that. You should be okay with that. I mean, not here. Albuquerque should be okay with that. And so she has been content. The first thing she said after she was crying and could kind of like, oh man, 6 months. And all I could think of is, I know you feel sorry for yourself and that's okay. You should also feel sorry for me because now for the next 6 months, I have to drive you to and from school, to and from this place, to and from that place. And I realized, oh my gosh, oh my goodness. The so that is in this, is this is going to grow our relationship, she and I. It's so that I have 40 minutes with her in the car. And one day I'm hoping one day she'll move out. But right now I have to be in the, what's the purpose in the space that we're living in? We're not promised an explanation. And what it has done, this seizure breakthrough it's God's provision, has prompted a medicine change for her. Which we would not have done earlier because the medicine that she's on is very volatile. And when you mess with it, it's 100% going to cause another seizure. But she already had one. She can't drive for 6 months. So why not do it now? And it's the perfect timing to do that. So we're in the process of this medicine shifting that we're doing. But here's the thing. As we were processing through it, right, we're recognizing that God's time is perfect. This is the perfect time for her to change the medicine. And as she's kind of thinking through this whole thing, these were her words, right? I thought I was in control because I was, as long as I'm taking my medicine, I'm in control of the situation, right? But then God allows a trial. God allows her to have a miss in medicine. Maybe not a miss in medicine. I shouldn't say that, because it's not like God's like vindictively trying, like, I'm going to teach you a lesson. So I'm going to cause you to forget your medicine. But this is allowing of who's in control, Sophia. Who's in control, Leah Raley? Who's in control, right? We've got to recognize that sometimes things are allowed to happen to remind us of who is in control. And he allowed this to happen to her for this purpose. We were then, she had a follow-up appointment, and as we were in the car, we're like, all right, go team, go. We're going to go into this, and we're looking for purpose. And this is going to be great. Why are we here? Why are we at this hospital one more time, right? We're going to meet this amazing doctor. We love her. We love to sit and talk to her. And as we were getting into the hospital, she's just like, all right, let's be on the lookout for purpose. Yeah, purpose, right? So we get in the elevator and there's this lady and she's so cute and she's little and petite and it's something that I always dreamed about being. But, and so she gets, and she's got the most darling haircut, and Sophia was the first one to notice the haircut. And so she was just like, her hair is so cute. And I was like, yeah, tell her. And so Sophia's like, no. Right. So then I was like, okay, I will. We love your haircut. We just think your haircut is so stinking cute. And that was on the ground level. For the next six floors, this woman talked about, COVID had put her in a state of anxiety. She had not left her house and her hair had gotten ridiculously long and unkempt, but she was terrified to leave her house during COVID. And that she had finally been able to find a new hairdresser. And she felt like she was cheating on her other hairdresser by going to a new dress. I mean, we learned a lot in five floors. But she went on and on and on. And as she left the thing, she turns around and she says, you guys have just brought me so much joy. And then she, like off she went. And the doors closed and we were just like, maybe she was our purpose. Maybe we had to go through all this just so that we could tell her haircut was cute so that she could feel that, right? So, I mean, I was like, yeah, high five, right? We were like, this is good. But we have to look for purpose, because then it takes our eyes off of ourselves and on to God and what he might have us do instead. So we all go through things so that the works of God might be displayed. Jeremy's deliverance from his addiction was not for Jeremy alone. Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. Ugh. So cross, such a crybaby. It was entirely for God's work to be put on display. Because that testimony oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I think the online people said it. I'm sorry for apologizing. Now I'm apologizing again. after we had, he had seen that testimony and he went through the it's a pure desire course that you take, and then it's a seven pillars group that these men meet. God has graciously given him healing. And 2 years after that, he and I stood up there and had to give our testimony of, wow, how this ministry changed my life. It had nothing to do with Jeremy. It had all to do with God's redemptive plan in him. And so as we stood up there and we're announcing this new class, the sexual integrity class that we were about to start, people are like, and it's terrifying to share that stuff in front of church. And our poor daughter, we had told her ahead of time, she was sitting like over in this corner of the church. Her eyes were like this. And we had already gotten permission from her to share it, but she was like, I didn't know you were going to use all those words. We're like, did you not read the paper that we showed you? It had all the words on there. I thought you were going to paraphrase. But we got, we stood up there and we had the opportunity and the privilege to share what God had done in our lives. And that class, we thought one of two things is going to happen. One, no one's going to show. And clearly you're the only problem. You're the only person with this problem in this entire church. Or there are more people that struggle that are desperate for this information. And so we did the interview and we had a sign-up sheet and we had 55 people show up to this class. 55 people. And that was just the first wave of it. We had to cap it at 50, but we allowed 55. It was incredible. It was incredible. It was not for Jeremy and Jeremy alone. Entirely God's work, right? 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. I can and I will gladly stand alongside women who have been betrayed by their spouses just like I have been. I will walk that journey with them gladly. But do I want to go through it again? No, not at all. It was horrific. But God allowed me to go through it so that I could be able to partner with him in a ministry. So I could stand and understand what women are going through when they have watched their husbands who love Jesus battle with this battle between, if I have the mind of Christ, why do I seek after sin? I love Jesus. Why do I love sin? And now I can walk with these women who have walked that with their husbands. I am grateful to be able to do that. This is not the ministry I ever thought or dreamed Jeremy and I would be doing together. Never. I knew he'd never be in the women's ministry, obviously. I knew he'd never be in the music ministry because if he's marching, he can't call cadence. If he calls cadence, he can't march. He cannot do speak and walk at the same time. So I knew he'd never be in the music ministry. I knew the church would never ask me to be in the finance ministry. That was just one thing that I just knew I was never going to partake in. I kind of saw us doing ministry together in like the parking ministry, where we could wear matching vests and have little lights and we could like high five with them. Like, that's the ministry I saw us doing. I never, ever thought in a million years I would be in a ministry of walking with my husband in sexual brokenness. Never. But I wouldn't change. Back to Joseph. Genesis 50:15-21. I'm going to read it again. We were here before, and I'm going to read it again just to refresh us. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left us these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins, the wrong they committed in treating you so badly. Please forgive the sins of your servants of God and your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. See, I'm not the only one. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke them kindly. God had allowed Joseph to go through so many hard situations in order to show goodness to these people so that God would be glorified and lives would be saved. We talked about that from death to life. Every but God moment has a bringing from death to life. And we see that in the so that's as well. So how was Joseph able to do this, right? Now, he didn't imagine or he didn't pretend that what happened to him never happened. We're not told to ignore whatever happens to us. He doesn't even do that. I can't ignore what happened in my marriage anymore. I can never allow myself to fall into a space of indifference again. I can't. I refuse to. So Joseph acknowledged it, and he honestly says, you intended to harm me. Their intentions were not overlooked. He brings it to their attention. But what they did swallowed up in comparison to the greater purpose of God. God intended for good, but God meant it for good. So when we look for purpose, it releases the grudge that we would likely hold on people. Looking for God's purpose takes our eyes again off of our suffering, our focus, and puts us back in line with what God's purpose is. And if you can see, if we can see that God is in every difficult situation we face, it changes everything. And if we can see and believe that he always has purpose, it's a game changer in how we look at our trials and struggles. God's plan is often very wide. We live in the narrow. We live in very, very narrow living. Joseph's life was filled with many difficulties, but God was with him and had a fantastic plan in all of what happened as it unfolded in order to save lives. And God knew many lives over history were going to need to be saved. So he sent Jesus. But God sent Jesus. And he, more than any, was rejected and hurt and pierced and killed. But God caused it for the good of you and me. God meant it for the saving of many lives so that we could live life and live life abundantly. So what is a but God moment? It's a moment when God intervenes on our behalf. God doesn't always reveal that we are in the middle of a but God moment. Sometimes we will know, and sometimes we will never know. Sometimes they're immediate, like the salvation is immediate. But my number two but God moment is when we as a family moved from Sweden to the U.S. In fact, it took 30 years for me to see the completed circle of this whole thing. So I was born and raised in Sweden. I know my mom is here, so this is my side of the story. Mom and dad were, no, they're the same but different, right? So mom and dad were there, and it was home to me. I loved living there. I loved it. I dreamt in Swedish. I spoke Swedish. English was like, I mean, that was just, it was, my home was in Sweden. I think our home was in Sweden. I think it felt the same way. When we would come to the States on furlough, it was like I tolerated it at best, right? We would come home for a couple months, stay at my grandmother's, do all the running around, and I would pray like every missions conference that we ever had. I love Jesus, and yes, the unreached need to be reached, but please do not send me. I will pay for every missionary to go to any country, but do not send me. Send me back to Sweden so I can live there with my people. And so we had been home on furlough, and it was 1993, and we were heading back. And this is where the 15-year-old side of me, I know that there were more happenings behind the scene. But the 15-year-old side of me, had been here in the States. I had just finished a year in America. And all I could think of was, oh, please, Lord, take me back to Sweden where I can do school in the language that I understand. So we go back to Sweden. And this is when we as children found out we're not staying in Sweden. We're going to pack up our home and we're going to go back to the States. They're closing the school in Sweden, and we need to go back. And so I was not a good academic student. This was not something that was fun to me. This was not something that I was excited about at all. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful for teachers who have mercy and kindness on kids. On kids who just aren't good academically, who struggle with the English language. It was a struggle, greatly. But I grew up and I did not resent God for it. I just didn't understand it. I didn't ask God, why did you move me? Because I thought I was entitled to something different. I just asked, why did you move me? Because I don't get it. The Swedish people need Jesus. Send me back. I just want to be there. And I dreamt of the day when I would get to move back to the States. But what I didn't know, bits and pieces have now been revealed as I grew up and grew up and learned more. But at the time, Nordic Bible Institute was in station, because that's all I know, right, in Sweden. And the international department was actually bigger than the Swedish or the European side. And so they had this it's the most expensive country to put a Bible school in. So they had this understanding that if we would move the school to a country that was less expensive to run and was really in the region of the international department, it would make more sense, right? More people could come, it would cost less money, it made more sense. So they permanently moved the Nordic Bible Institute, closed that up, and it became the Zaporozhian Bible College that was moved to Zaporozhia, Ukraine. So they moved this space. Years go by, right? I don't think anything of it. My little hurt heart, whatever. It became unhurt. Life went on, and I saw that God was good. And I dreamt of the day that I would maybe go back and to Sweden, and just one day I'll live there. And then I met Jeremy after swearing I was never going to date a cadet. I dated a cadet from the Air Force Academy, and I married him, and that kind of ended my I'm ever going to move back to Sweden dream that I had. And so this trauma, this hurt that I have of being moved as a 15-year-old into a country that I didn't really love, just fades, right? The hurt can fade over time. But then in 2023, this year, the war in Ukraine broke out. And I, of course, we know people that still work there, and I'm praying for them, and I'm emailing them, and I'm reaching them, and I get this email from them. I'm going to read you what she says. It says this: let me tell you some insight of the people of Ukraine and some prayer requests around that. Our prayers, of course, are for the safety of the Ukrainian people, believers to remain strong in their faith. Pray that believers are good witnesses at this crucial time. Pray that souls will be saved and this evil would come to an end. But on an eternal side, we have to remember that Ukraine has used the 30 years of freedom, religious freedom, well. During the time that the Zaporozhian Bible College has been established, souls were saved, churches were planted, Bible schools were established, parachurches were organized and founded, seeds have been planted all over the country, and this only happened because the Ukrainian country trusts us. And it was like this light bulb went off to me, and I thought, huh, so the move wasn't about me? God wasn't teaching me a lesson about something then. He was doing it for the people of Ukraine. And I thought, oh my goodness. God is working in the background bigger and better than I could ever have imagined. Of course it had to move from Sweden to Ukraine so that the people of Ukraine would have this now. 30 years, almost to the day, is when this came complete full circle. NBI had to close so that ZBC could open, so that lives could be saved. The chapter of my life had to end so that the peoples of Ukraine's lives could begin. And so they had to establish churches there. They had to establish relationship. They had to establish a trusting relationship with the government so that during a war, when there's actually a crisis, they would have the ability to share the gospel with those people. Is that not incredible? 30 years. And I'm so thankful. Actually, when I was doing this, I was like, oh my goodness, this is the perfect so that. I love it. But as we see it in our lives, time and time again, when I started looking back, we had to move from here to New Mexico so that Jeremy would get the healing that he needed, so that I would get the healing that I needed, so that Sophia would get the doctor that she needed, so that Trenton would get the doctor that he needed. Over and over and over again, we see this. And how often do we try to pray ourselves out of a situation instead of praying ourselves through them? Am I faithful in the process? No trial and no struggle is in vain. And I don't ever want to waste a struggle if it's an opportunity for spiritual growth. I don't ever want to waste an opportunity. And so Psalms 119:71, this was my year verse last year. And I was like, oh, this is a terrible year verse. But my goodness, it's been life-giving. So my last year, my year verse was this. It's good for me that I'm afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. That was my year verse last year. And as I'm going through this, I was like, yes, that verse was my last year for this week so that I would have a good verse. God is a God of intentionality. He is a God of deep purpose and deep care. So if you are not saved, and those of us who are, I want to leave this weekend or these last 2 days with this most significant so that moment in history. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God steps in and intervenes on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the perfect so that. Author Jerry Bridges says this, "To be justified means more than to be declared not guilty. It actually means to be declared righteous before God. It means that God has imputed or charged the guilt of our sin to his son, Jesus Christ, and has imputed or credited Christ's righteousness to us." We wear that. Christ died so that we would become the righteousness of God. Every Christian possesses the perfect righteousness of Christ. God steps in and intervenes on our behalf and turns death into life. It's the ultimate but God so that moment in history. And as we circle back to Psalm 73:28, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge so that I will tell of all your deeds." So what do we do with all these but God moments? We tell. We proclaim. This is the proclamation portion of this. We tell of all his deeds. We proclaim the times that God has stepped in and intervened on our behalf. And part of that comes with being vulnerable, being willing to share the times when God has stepped in and intervened. But that means dropping pride, dropping any sense that we have of, I don't deserve this, but seeing these situations that we go through as an opportunity to proclaim what God has done. Psalms 105:1 says, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations all he has done." Psalm 66:16, "Come and hear, and I will tell what he has done for my soul." Let me tell you what he has done for my soul. He has healed my soul. Can't keep stop crying. Oof. It says again in Psalms 73:26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, my soul may fail, but God is the strength of my heart." Oh my gosh, I can't even talk. "But God is the strength of my heart." But God, so that we can proclaim. If we don't go through anything hard in our life, what are we going to tell people? Nobody wants to hear that everything has it together, because you can't help each other through that, but you can help each other through struggles. And we go through things like it says in 2 Corinthians so that we can comfort others. I will rally around any spouse, any parent. If you have a parent with a child who struggles, help other parents. If you have a parent of a prodigal, help other parents with prodigals. Band together, pray together, pray scripture together. That's why, so that God's name is glorified. God is a God of purpose, and he is always stepping in and intervening on our behalf. And I hope as we leave today that as we look through every circumstance we go, whether or not it's something simple of Sophia not being able to drive for the next 6 months, we look for purpose in that. I don't know what God's protecting her from, but I trust him. I don't know why Trenton had to have the surgery. I mean, it was horrific. I don't know why he had to have that. I don't know who he ministered to. I might never know. But he did it. God allowed him to go that so that he would use Trenton. And that one we don't know. We didn't see any fruit of that situation. But I know there is, because God is a God of intentionality. And I know, oh my goodness, privileged to have my mom here. You mamas, you grandmas, keep praying. Pray for your kids, because they pray so that we can pass generational blessings down the line. Keep praying. And as our children grow, I want my kids to know that I will pray they're uncomfortable in their sin all day long. I pray for them all the time that God continues to reveal sin, that God continues to put people that hold them accountable, that God continues to put them in churches that speak truth. I will pray that until I die, and I hope they know it, which I think they do because they hear me. But I want them to latch onto that and pass that on generationally. We proclaim from one generation to the next, it says in Psalms 145. So I pray that we do just that, that we don't take but God moments and lock them up inside in our heart and just think, oh, that was just so sweet and precious of Jesus to do that for me. But we use that as a catalyst to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, before I pray, because I'm going to forget, because you're going to tell me, we're going to draw one more thing, and then I'm going to forget. This is the Praying the Bible book. Excellent book. I've literally said these are life-changing books. The last three, they're my favorite books this last couple years. But anybody like this one? It's called Praying the Bible. Yeah, kind of a self-explanatory thing. But the book is excellent. Let me pray for us. And then, all right. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for being a God of intentionality. We thank you for being a God of purpose. God, we thank you for putting a plan in place from the dawn of time for redemption. We thank you that you continue to draw us, that you continue to sanctify us, and that you continue to reveal yourself to us. God, may we look for you. May we look to you. Help us, Lord, not to be so discontent in our situations that we forget the so that's. Lord, help us to look for the purpose in what you're doing around us. And God, when we become discontent or when we become entitled, Lord, would you be quick to reveal that to us? Holy Spirit, would you continue to guide us? Lord, I pray for our children. I pray for every child represented by these women in this room. Would you give them a heart that loves you? Would you give them a desire to serve and honor you? And I pray as we walk out of here that we would continue to serve and love and honor you so that generations would see and love and serve and honor you. And we just pray this in your mighty and holy name. Amen.